So, how many of you guys and gals are people who really enjoy motorsports? You really enjoy racing? Okay, couple of you. Some of you, yeah. I really don't. I don't really care that much because, at a certain point when you've watched 150 laps around a track, 151 just doesn't seem all that thrilling to me. But I've got friends who really enjoy Formula One racing. They really love it, and they keep harassing me. Oh, Luke, you've got to care about Formula One. It's so cool. You've got to like it. And so I thought, well, I'll check it out. I'll try to follow it a little bit. And I thought that it would be really boring because it's just motorsports. And motorsports, like I said, I tend to think are kind of boring, except for the crashes, but then I feel guilty about liking the crashes and So anyways, but I found out that it's what's really interesting about Formula One isn't the racing so much, but it's everything else about the sport. Because the sport isn't just racing, it's the politics, it's the dynamics of the drivers, it's everything else that goes along with the sport that makes it interesting. So I promise this will be relevant, but let me just walk you through kind of how Formula One works. Formula One is extremely expensive, and only these gigantic corporations can afford to have teams. There are a small number of teams, about there are 10 teams currently, I think. And of those 10 teams, they have 20 cars. Each team has two cars. And they have one team, they call him a principal, not like a school principal who puts you in detention, but they have one lead guy. And these teams, their whole goal is to win the Constructors' Championship. That's what they call it. They call it the Constructors' Championship. Whatever team wins the most points at the end of the season, they win. So it's similar to other racing competitions. But those teams are not just two dudes in jumpsuits racing around. You have the team principal, who's the kind of the manager of the team, and then you have technicians who are communicating constantly with the drivers and who are constantly looking at details, computer analysis stuff that I'm sure Earl would understand, but I don't. And they're looking, Earl, okay, maybe Earl wouldn't understand it, but it's analysis stuff, it's spreadsheets, and they're looking at all these data for these cars, and they're constantly talking to the driver about, oh, hey, this one spark plug isn't firing perfectly, and you need to be aware of that. They're watching their gas. But then you've got the pit guys, right? Which, that's part of the team. And then you've got mechanics, and then you've got other technicians and an analyst, and then you've got media people, and then you've got a personal chef or a team of cooks, because the team that just travels on race day can be from 50 to 75 people, which is already getting really enormous. But then you remember that it's called the Constructors' Championship. You don't just drive up, to the Ford dealership and buy one of these cars. It doesn't work like that. They have to build everything from scratch. They have to build all of the parts. They have to cast all of the parts, which means that they have to have factories to build these cars, and they have to be working all year because every year they need a new car with a new motor, and they have to do all of this work. And so when you look at the really big companies like Mercedes, the really big team, they have over 2,000 people that work in this team. Everybody from the team principal and the drivers, all the way down to the security guards who walk around the factory. Thousands of people are involved in this. And to do what? What is the end goal? What is the purpose? The purpose is to win a little trophy that says that your team was the best at driving a car around a track for that year. Does that seem like a lot of effort to accomplish something seemingly not that important to you? It does to me. But when you look at that, you think about that. Think of all of the jobs that are involved in this. All they have to do is get a car around a track faster than everybody else, or at least do it fast enough times that you beat everybody else. That team, those 2,000 people have one goal, and the only goal they have is to get that car around the track fast enough that they can win the title at the end of the year. Now, how many people are actually driving the car around? Two. One per I mean, one person driving each car. One person is driving that car. All of these hundreds and thousands of people, all of their effort depends on whether or not that guy can get the car around enough times fast enough. Now, here's the thing that might surprise you. You might look at that and say, well, there's only one really important person, and that's the driver. No. Those companies have a lot of money at stake, lots of money. And it's extremely expensive to have one of these teams. So they don't hire somebody unless they think that person has to be there. They don't hire a security guard because they want to do somebody a favor. They don't hire a personal chef because they think that it might just be nice to have. All of these positions, every pit crewman, every data analyst, every media personality, every one of those people are on the team because the team has decided they have to be on the team or they won't be as good as they could be. The only way that they can win is if everybody on that team is doing their job. So the ability to make steak and potatoes is important to winning a race. The ability to bake bread is important to win a race. The ability to make good photos and have good press releases is important to that team, important for them to win a race. It is not just the guy driving the car that determines whether or not the team wins. It's everybody on the team. All those hundreds and thousands of people, all of them have to be part of the team, and all of them have to be doing their job to the best of their ability for the team to be able to win. Now, let's walk away from motorsports for a little bit, because I've officially now exhausted all of my knowledge of motorsports, and if I keep talking, I'm going to embarrass myself, right? So let's think about what we've been talking about for the past several weeks. This is the final sermon in this little mini-series. We're going to get back into the Acts of the Apostles directly next week. We're going to be talking about Stephen next week. But what do we know about how the early church functioned? We said that the early church began to institute structure in the church. The apostles began to build a formal structure within the church that had positions of authority, it had rules of authority, it had job titles. The church did all this because having a structure in the church, having a proper structure in the church, did four things. It eliminated disunity, it promoted harmony, it put pastors in their proper place, and it allowed laypersons to use their gifts for the good of the church and the glory of God. That is why all of those things were done. They built this structure to do all of these things. Now, we've talked about the first three. We've talked about how having a proper structure eliminates disharmony. It gets rid of disunity. When people are fighting and feuding and fussing, you get rid of that by having a proper structure so that people who are in authority can deal with it, they can eliminate the problem, and everybody can move on. But more than that, proper structure also creates harmony. It takes all of these people who might not be working together. They might not be fighting each other, but they're not all pulling in the same direction. And it says, no, we're all going to pull in the same direction. We're all going to be working for the same thing. We're all going to have the same goal. We're going to get in line, and we're going to move towards it. And proper structure does that. And the way that proper structure does that is by putting the pastor or the elder or the preacher or the bishop or the elder or whatever term we want to use, it puts that person in their proper place doing their proper roles. Yes, they have to oversee the church, but their primary purpose, their primary function is to preach the word of God and be dedicated to prayer. That is what the role of the pastor is primarily. Apart from overseeing the church, the elder is supposed to be dedicated to the preaching of the word, the doctrine of the apostles, and to prayer. That's their job. And so that job, the elder's job, the pastor's job, is very inwardly focused. The role of the apostles in the early church generally, the role of the elders in the early church generally, was very inwardly focused. It was focused on how to help the church become what it was supposed to be. And then the rest of the church also has a job. The laypersons in the church also have a job. And it is through the laypersons, it's through everybody who aren't the elders, everybody who aren't filling those spots, it is their job to do everything else that's needed. Everything else that's needed has to be done by the non-elders, by the laypersons, by whatever you want to call them, just the congregation at large, whatever term you want to use. Those jobs are fulfilled. The outward going, the winning souls out in the community, that is not primarily supposed to be done by the elders in the church. That is supposed to be done by the members of the church, by the body of Christ going out and telling people, telling their friends, neighbors, family, and coworkers about Jesus Christ, telling them that there is a problem with humanity, that mankind, that we are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God, and that there is a judgment for sin, that God has appointed a man, Jesus Christ, who will judge sin. And the only way to be forgiven of sin is by turning to Christ in faith, by receiving his forgiveness by grace through faith. That is what the church needs to do, is to send that message out. Because our purpose as a church, just like that Formula One team, has one and only one purpose, and that is to win races and win the title at the end of the year. If they're not doing that, they're not going to have sponsors. And if they don't have sponsors, they don't have money. And if they don't have money, they don't have a team. Gas is expensive. So are race cars. I've never tried to buy one, but I'm guessing, right? So they have one purpose. The church also has one purpose. We have one purpose. And that is to disciple disciples to disciple disciples. Our purpose is to go out, to win souls, and to help them become born-again believers who know the faith, who can share the faith, and who walk in the faith. That's all we're supposed to do. Now, that doesn't mean that that's not all that we do. Just because that's our goal doesn't mean that that's all that we do. Because, remember, on a race team, they've got guys who are making toast and, you know, avocado toast for people in the morning. Just because it's being done by the church doesn't mean that everything the church does is going out knocking on doors and handing out tracts and saying, "Have you received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?" There are lots of jobs that need to be done. There are lots of things that have to be done for the church to fulfill its purpose. Lots of things that you might not think of. I was talking to Denny this week, and we were talking about all the things. When you look at the church, when you come in of a Sunday morning, you look at it and you say, "Wow, the church looks pretty good." And then look at the list that Denny's created of all the little things that need to be done to make sure that the church continues to look good, to make sure that the church doesn't just fall apart and fall into disrepair. It takes a lot of effort. Ashley comes in and cleans every week. If Ashley doesn't come in and clean every week, you will notice, maybe not the first week, but after a couple weeks, you're going to notice that the toilets smell bad. Because, gentlemen, some of you need to improve your aim. Okay, so that just, I don't know about the ladies, I don't walk in there and I don't want to walk in there, but gentlemen, some of us need to improve our aim, right? If Ashley doesn't come in every week, things are going to smell like wet wool. I'll just put it that way, right? So anyways, there are lots of jobs that have to happen. Lots of jobs that have to happen. Things that we don't think of, and things that we tend to think are unimportant. A lot of people look at the church and they say, "Well, what the pastor does is important." Yeah. "Well, what the music team does is important." Sure. "Well, what the deacons do is important." It is. "What the ad board does is important." Sure. But just because what those people do is important doesn't mean that what other people do is unimportant. What Sam and Ben do back there is important. What the mowing team does is important. What people who come and decorate the church do is important. When people come, and when we used to have a youth group, when people come and serve in the youth group, that's important. When people come and cook food for funerals, that's important. Now you might say, "Well, but that doesn't directly get us to our goal." No, not directly. Coming and making a funeral meal does not directly lead to the salvation of souls. You're right, it doesn't. But those are the things that you have to do if you want to achieve the goals. If we want to be a church that has a witness in the community, if we want to be a church that is able to go out there and tell people about Jesus Christ in a way that's convincing, in a way that people are going to believe, in a way that's going to make people say, "You know what? I believe them. I believe that they believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that they believe in salvation. I believe that they believe in a transformed life because I've seen the way that they live out their faith." I've seen the way they care for one another. I've seen the way that they support one another. I've seen the way that they care for the poor in the community. I've seen the way that they live their lives, and it is winsome and it is convincing. There is no unimportant job in the church. There is no unimportant job in the church. Name an unimportant part of your body. You guys can tell it's a trick question, right? You know, name an unimportant part of your body. Now, if you want to know what part is really unimportant, ask if I can get out a rusty knife and cut it off or cut it out. Chances are you're going to say, I probably want to keep that one. You know, some people might want to get rid of this, but, you know, we're not going to be doing that. Anyways. Anyways, so we look at our church, and what's the example that the Bible gives? What's the description that the Bible gives? The Bible says that the church is a body. It's not a corporation. I mean, corporation does mean body, but the biblical description of the church is not that the church is a business. The description is that the church is a body. And bodies, like we talked about, bodies are lots and lots of little parts that come together so they can achieve some kind of purpose. Bodies do not just exist to take up space. Bodies exist to interact with the physical world. Bodies exist so that you can pick this up and you can write a little love letter to your wife or to your husband. That's why our bodies exist. Now, I mean, that's not the only reason, right? Our bodies exist so that we can do things with them. This church exists so that the church can do things, and there is no unimportant member. There were a lot of Corinthians. When Paul talks about the church, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, there were Corinthians that were complaining. They're saying, well, I'm not important. I don't have anything to give to the church. I don't have anything to support the church with. I don't have any way to make the church grow. And Paul, he mocks that thinking. He says, well, really? Can one part of the body say, well, because I'm not another part, I don't belong to the body? Can the ear complain and say, well, I'm not an eye, so I guess I don't really have anything to do. I'm not important. I'm just an ear. No. No. We need the sense of hearing as well as the sense of sight. We need every part of the body. Again, if you think there are unimportant parts of the body, let me get a rusty knife and see if you're okay with me cutting it off. Chances are you're not. Unless you've got gangrene or something. And, you know, anyways, that's a different story. But we are a body. Our church is a body. We belong to one another. You belong to me. I belong to you. You got the worst end of the deal, but you know what? Joke's on you. So we belong one to another. Everyone in this room, and this is not me blowing smoke, this is straight out of the scriptures. Every single person in this room, every person who is a part of our church, every person has something that the church needs. There is something that you have, something that you can do, something that you can provide that the church needs for the church to fulfill its mission in this community and in this world. There is no one in this room that is unimportant. Now, most churches, including ours, most pastors, including me, most church leadership structures, including ours, fail to provide a structure so that everyone can fully exercise their gifts. No one yet has figured out how to do that. No one has. That's not me bashing me. It's not me bashing the ad board or this church. No one has perfected the way to get every single person involved fully using their spiritual gifts for the good of the body. No one's figured it out yet, but we can get closer. We can move towards that goal. We can move towards a goal of everybody being able to use their spiritual gifts. Do you know what the rarest spiritual gift there is? Well, it's probably teleportation. I think only Philip had the spiritual gift of teleporting. I've often prayed for that gift. It would save me a lot of time and gas money, but I don't have that one. But I think of all the spiritual gifts, when you read the New Testament, of all the abilities, of all the skills, the one that is the most needed and yet the rarest is probably the gift of administration. People that are really, really good at dollars and cents and emails and phone calls. That's why anybody who's worked in an office knows that a good secretary is worth her weight in gold or his weight. But a good secretary, somebody who's really good at that, that's needed. But people look at that and people say, well, all she does is make some bulletins. All she does is send out emails. Well, that's not important. Yeah, it is. Try doing it. Try doing it for a while. You find out how important it is. People say, well, all I do is mow. All I do is the grounds. It's a pretty important job. All I do is the kids' ministry. It's not important. It's just kids' ministry. That's pretty important. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, brothers and sisters. There is no unimportant job in the church. There is no unimportant person in the church. Every part of the body is there because God designed it and wanted it there. Even the weird parts, like eyebrows. You think eyebrows are weird until you see somebody without them, and then you realize, yes, God was right to design eyebrows. They were a good thing. I might be the eyebrows of the church, but we need them because you look like a weirdo if you don't have them, right? We need every part of the body. We need everyone. All of us need to pull together. Now, you say, well, Luke, I hear you talking, and I agree with every word you say as I always agree with every word you say. I know that's what you're thinking. And you're thinking, Luke, you are dashingly handsome and brilliant. I know that's what you're thinking. But how, Luke? How do we do this? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how we get there. But here's what I do know. We can move towards that by encouraging one another to exercise their spiritual gifts. We can move closer by spurring one another on in love and good deeds. That's why, brothers and sisters, that's why in Hebrews we're commanded to not skip church. We're commanded to not skip church so that we can spur one another on, so that we can build one another up, so that we can help other people exercise their spiritual gifts, so that we can help people to use their gifts for the good of the church. Every job in the church is important, and we need to be a body that encourages one another. We need to be a body that tells other people that your contributions to the church are important. Your contributions to the church are necessary. We need to encourage other people when they're using their spiritual gifts. We need to encourage people to use their spiritual gifts. We need to encourage people to go out and start new ministries. We need to encourage people. I'm telling you right now, if you have an idea, please tell me about it. Tell me about it. If you say, you know what, Luke, I think that this is something we should try. I think this would help our church. You know what? I'm willing to try anything. Well, I'm willing to try a lot of things once. If it's, you know, get a bunch of dwarves to spin plates, I don't think we're going to do that. But, I don't know, maybe. But I'm willing to try almost anything once. And if it costs a lot of money, we'll try to get the ad board on board and say, hey, let's try this. Brothers and sisters, there are people, you in this room are important. You matter to this church. You are needed in this church. If you are alive and drawing breath, and I haven't seen anybody keel over in here right now, at least since I started talking, which sometimes is a miracle, but all of you are alive drawing breath. If you are in this room and you can hear my voice, God has a purpose for you. There is something God wants you to do in this church. Now, I don't know exactly how we do it. I don't know how we create a structure that exactly helps everybody to use their spiritual gifts, but I know we can move there. And it starts, in my mind, and if you got other ideas, please tell me about them. I really want to hear them, but it starts with encouraging one another. We need to build one another up. We need to support one another. We need to tell other people, try it. Probably the most important words in a growing church are try it. Are we going to try some things that fail? Yeah. Lots of stuff fails. And lots of stuff that fails is actually a good idea. Remember the light bulb? Edison tried an awful lot of times. It was still a good idea. And eventually, he found the right way to do it. Lots of stuff is going to fail. Don't be discouraged. We're going to start trying new things here. You can look around. We have to. We have to start trying new things. Now, not crazy things, not gimmick things. Not degrading things, not things that violate our principles, but we're going to try new things. so that we can go out, so that you guys, so that the rest of the church can go out and use their spiritual gifts for the good of the church. You might be getting tired of me saying it, but I'm going to say it again. You matter. You are needed. As important as everybody thinks the pastor is, you can switch pastors out pretty easily if you've got a healthy church. If you've got a church full of people who are doing their jobs, who are on fire for Christ, who know what their spiritual gift is and they are exercising it, pastors are plug and play. You can replace one with another pretty easily. The heart, the breath, the lungs, the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears of the church, it is the congregation. When the congregation is using their spiritual gifts, when you guys are out there and in here using the gifts and the talents and the passions you have for the good of this church, I don't care if it's baking brownies. I don't care if it's eating brownies. If you're... I want that to be my spiritual gift. Okay, I'll give up on teleporting, right? You guys can tell. Maybe that might be my spiritual gift. Anyways, but whatever your gifts are, use them. God gave them for you to use. They're not unimportant. If you have talents and abilities and skills and gifts, God wants you to use them for the church, because your spiritual gift is whatever you do for the church. Whatever you do for the church, that's your gift, and we need it. Your brothers and sisters need it. You are doing wrong to your brothers and sisters if you do not use your spiritual gift for the church. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but it's true. If God has given you talents, if God has given you abilities, if God has given you passions, and you are not using them to serve the church, you are harming your brothers and sisters. You are doing wrong to them by robbing them of the spiritual gifts you have. Brothers and sisters, this church has tremendous potential. Tremendous potential. But to get there, for us to exercise that potential, for us to be the kind of church that disciples disciples to disciple disciples, to become the kind of church that has a witness in this community, to become the kind of church that is a light for the gospel, we all have to start using our spiritual gifts. We need to have a structure in place that says, yes, let's try it. That says, thank you for serving. That says, go try new things. That's the kind of church we need to become. All churches need to become more of that, but we need to become that kind of church that says, yes, let us use our gifts for the good of the church, for the glory of Christ, and for the good of the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the simple truths of your word that are so obvious and yet so needed. We thank you for the simple truths that we are a body and all of us need one another. Lord, help us to remember how much we need one another and how much we are needed. Help us, Lord, all of us to be encouraged and strengthened. Help us, Lord, all of us to find what we can do to serve the church and then to do it. Help us, Lord, to fulfill our purpose in this body and in your body for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.